With pleasure I now invite our brother Bernard Burr to Coventry to give to us that very necessary word of exhortation.
We have some wonderful readings to meditate upon this morning, my dear brothers and sisters, and in each of them we find reference to sons. In Numbers chapter 4, the sons of Levi. In the first chapter of Proverbs, the son who is called upon to hear the instruction of his father and his mother. And in Luke chapter 15, that parable which we have read of the lost sons. And so, by way of exhortation, we want to consider this subject of sonship. For the Apostle John wrote, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." We want to consider together this morning, from our three readings, the privileges and responsibilities that we have as sons and, of course, daughters of the living God. Can we open up the second letter to Corinth and chapter 6 to just remind ourselves of the basis of our sonship which we have, of which John wrote in that way. Second letter to Corinth and the 6th chapter. And here Paul is exhorting the Corinthian ecclesia. And we go in at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So our sonship, as both Paul in this letter and John in the first epistle that he wrote teach us, is based upon our separation from the world and our separation unto God. We have come out from among them, have separated ourselves from them, and separated ourselves unto the Lord. And therefore, he is a father unto us, and we are his sons and his daughters. And it's on that basis, brethren and sisters, that we could sing together, as we did this morning, hymn 110. "Our Heavenly Father, hear the prayer we offer now." And we, as his sons and daughters, can address him as our Father, as indeed we did to our presiding brother in the prayer which we offered. Now, the world around us hasn't that relationship with God that we have. And therefore, for example, it would not be fitting for us to ask those who may come to hear the gospel message preached this evening to sing hymn 110. Because he is not the Heavenly Father of those who have not separated themselves and come into the bonds of the covenant. And we need to remember the need to draw this distinction in order that we do not confuse either our own minds or the minds of those who come to hear the truth preached. So let's turn now to our readings and first of all go to the 15th chapter of Luke. Generally, we know this parable as the parable of the prodigal son. But there are two sons in this parable. And if we read it carefully, we find that both of them are outside the father's house. And the father is seeking to bring them into his house. The one had gone far off with his portion of the father's goods and had indeed been prodigal with them. And in a time of want, he was in need. The other son had stayed close at hand, and yet a root of bitterness had sprung up in him, so that when the fatted calf was slain and the rejoicing began, he would not go in. And we find that the father is concerned to bring them both into his house. Verse 20. And the father arose, so the son arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, and brings forth the best robe and puts it on him and a ring and shoes and brings him into the house. Verse 28, we read of the other son, that he was angry and would not go in. And I think there are overtones of Cain here, brothers and sisters. The younger son is accepted of the father, and the elder son, like Cain, is angry. And he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The father is not willing to leave the elder son outside the house. His attitude is not, well, okay, if that's how he feels, we'll carry on without him. Not at all. He comes out to entreat, to beseech the elder son to come into the house. Now, are we concerned, brethren and sisters, in that way? Because the father uses us and the outworking of his purpose to help and encourage our brethren and sisters. We are very often God's instruments in carrying out his purpose. Now, there is a sense, I suppose, in which going out and looking for prodigals and bringing them in and slaying fatted calves is a spectacular kind of ecclesial work, which we might feel that we could do and enjoy doing. Whereas entreating those who are in the ecclesia and yet who are disgruntled and bitter and feeling hard done by, that isn't perhaps so attractive. But the father did that. The father came out and entreated the angry elder brother. And the epistles of Paul demonstrate to us quite clearly that this is work which we ought to be involved in, both ecclesially and individually. Can we turn again to 2 Corinthians, and this time to chapter 2? Now here we have a circumstance where the ecclesia had had to take disciplinary action concerning a brother who had sinned. And now the brother has repented. Here is a prodigal son, if you like. And Paul is counselling the ecclesia what they should now do. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. And we can't see it very clearly in the Authorised Version, but that word that we saw in Luke 15, where the father entreated the elder brother, occurs twice in that little passage in 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 7. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and entreat him, or beseech him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I, Paul, I beseech you, I entreat you, says the apostle, that ye would confirm your love toward him. So Paul is doing to the ecclesia what the father did to the elder son, and asking the ecclesia at Corinth to do that to this penitent brother. Turn on now to Philippians and chapter 4. In the ecclesia at Philippi, there were two sisters who had had some sort of a difference of opinion and did not get on together. And this happens in ecclesial life sometimes because of the mortal nature which we have and the tendency which we have to stray away from the straight and the narrow way. these sort of frictions do arise sometimes in ecclesial life. And so here is the apostle writing a letter to the whole ecclesia at Philippi, but in the course of it mentioning these two sisters. Philippians 4 verse 2, I beseech, the same word, I entreat Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So Paul knows about this circumstance, and his desire is that these two sisters be brought back into full fellowship with one another again, sharing in the precious things of the truth and being of one mind in the Lord. And he is doing to them what the father did to the elder son. And then we go to our third little illustration, to the first letter of Paul to Timothy and chapter 5. And here now it is broadened out into our relationships with every other brother and sister in the ecclesia. Paul counselling his son in the faith, Timothy, chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Same word again. The younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. And so this responsibility is laid upon Timothy to entreat, to beseech all members of the ecclesia that they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Because in the previous verses in chapter 4, Paul has been exhorting him to be an example of the believers, to give attendance to reading and doctrine and exhortation, to take heed, verse 16 of chapter 4, to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And how are they going to hear him? Because he is going to entreat them. He is going to go to them in a Christ-like spirit, not being bombastic or aggressive with them, but beseeching them that they take heed to the doctrine and walk in the way of salvation. So there's the responsibility, brothers and sisters, clearly laid upon our shoulders in our work in the ecclesia. There are no exceptions made to this. This is not just instruction for elders, for those who have a particular position in the ecclesia. But how are we to go about it? It's not always easy. A brother has a chip on his shoulder, or a sister feels that she has been hard done by. It isn't always easy. How do we go about it? Well, our second portion of readings in the book of Proverbs will help us. So can we turn back now to Proverbs chapter 1 and spend a few minutes meditating upon the teaching of this wonderful book. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. They are our spiritual adornment. That marvellous passage in the first letter of Peter about the sisters being adorned with a meek and quiet spirit rather than with jewellery and fine clothes. This is our adornment. And there's something in this book for all of us. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So whether we're young or old in years, young or old in the truth, this book of Proverbs will help us to grow spiritually. And where do we start? Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that's where we start, brethren and sisters, with the fear of the Lord, which is clean, which endureth. And if we are wise, we will take heed to it. And each one of us ought to be asking ourselves at this point in time, are we going to be wise or are we going to be fools in the coming week? Because in our readings we've just commenced to read the book of Proverbs. A book full, as we sang in our second hymn, of wisdom and instruction and good counsel for us. Are we going to be wise, brethren and sisters, and read it? Or are we going to be fools in the next 7 days and leave this book closed? That's the issue before us. That's how stark the terms are. If we don't do our readings, brethren and sisters, in the coming days, if we don't read this book of Proverbs and absorb the wisdom which God has to give us through its pages, we are fools. And that is the verdict of the Word of God itself. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we turn to chapter 9 of Proverbs, we find that that is amplified. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy, revised version, the Holy One, is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. God is the only one who can give us everlasting life. He is the only one who can multiply our days and increase our years. Doctors can't do it. They might prolong our life for a short span, but they can't multiply our days and increase the years of our life forever, as God can. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. What did God have to say to his people Israel? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And so we have to start, brethren and sisters, with a knowledge of the Holy One. We have to come to know our God. And the only way we can do that is through reading his word. And as we come to know him, so we will learn wisdom, which Brother Thomas defined as knowledge rightly applied. And we will begin then to manifest his characteristics, his character in our lives. We must do this, brethren and sisters. Sadly, there is evidence that the knowledge and understanding of the first principles of the truth among us is not what it used to be. Are we being fools and neglecting this word of God? Not doing our readings, not feeding upon it, and therefore perishing through lack of knowledge, and not living the separate lives that we ought to as sons and daughters of the living God. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 4 now. And here is the matter from which that second hymn which we sang was taken. Hymn 278 about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. So that's where we start, with acquiring wisdom, which this book will give us. Then verse 8. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honour when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. You notice in verses 8, 9 and 10, there are three things there. Honour, glory and length of days. And in the second chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes of those three things and says that for those who seek after glory and honour and immortality, God will give eternal life. So eternal life in scriptural terms is not simply living forever. It is living forever in a state of glory and honour in the kingdom of God. And this is what is offered to us through wisdom. Wisdom will give us this honour, this glory, this length of days. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, brethren and sisters, just look out for that little theme. It's in chapter 3, verse 16, from which verse 3 of our hymn is taken. 3:16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. And you'll find time and again in the book of Proverbs this idea coming out. That if we will seek and attain to wisdom, then riches and honour, or glory and honour, and length of days will be ours. And so we have before us this wonderful book to teach us some of the wisdom of God himself. And as we acquire this wisdom, brothers and sisters, then we can apply it in the work of the truth. Because there is indeed work for us to do. And that brings us to the first portion of our readings, the one that we didn't read this morning, Numbers chapter 4. Now, this is a chapter about the numbering of the sons of Levi and the allocation to them of the work which they were to do in the service of the tabernacle. Sort of chapter which the religious world around us dismisses as boring and irrelevant. Nothing at all to do with living the life in Christ. That's not what Paul thought about it, brethren and sisters, because the Apostle Paul quotes from this chapter and exhorts his son in the faith, Timothy, from one of the lessons that we find in this fourth chapter of Numbers. So, verse 1 of Numbers 4, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath, from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers. From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And so they were called, brethren and sisters, to work. And have you noticed that none of the figures which the New Testament uses about the life in Christ are figures of idleness? They are all figures of activity. Fight the good fight. Run the straight race. Walk in the narrow way. Are the exhortations which are given to us. We are called upon to work in the service of the Lord. As the Levites were to work in the tabernacle. But go on now to verse 21. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take also the sum of the sons of Gershon throughout the houses of their fathers by their families. From 30 years old and upward until 50 years old shalt thou number them. All that enter in to perform the service, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. An extra phrase there, isn't there? Perform the service. Margin, Hebrew, to war the warfare. Now we don't normally think about the sons of Levi as fighting men. They were separated off from the 12 tribes that they might do the work of the tabernacle. The priests served at the altar and ministered in the holy place, and the high priest in the most holy. And the sons of Levi worked in the service of the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle was moved, it was they who carried it and all its fittings and furnishings. It was the other tribes who put on armour and took sword and spear and shield and went out to battle when Israel had to fight against their enemies. But the instruction here is that the Levites were to war the warfare of the tabernacle of the congregation. If you think about Israel in the wilderness, that wonderful encampment, four square, with the tabernacle in the center, there were three tribes on each side of that square, and then around the tabernacle were the tents of the children of Levi. They were the last line of defense for the holy things. And if the enemy should break through the other tribes and come near to the tabernacle, then the Levites had to war the warfare and defend those holy things with their lives if necessary. Now that's the exhortation that the Apostle Paul picks up in 1 Timothy chapter 1 when he's writing to his son in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Most solemn words of Paul to Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Notice his quotation from Numbers chapter 4. Now what's Timothy involved in? Certainly not taking up shield and helmet. No, the context is defending the truth. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And here Paul is warring the warfare and battling against these false brethren who had made shipwreck of the faith. One of them was denying the doctrine of resurrection, we learn from the second letter to Timothy. And so Paul was warring the warfare, and he had to deal with these brethren. No doubt he reasoned with them first and sought to dissuade them of their erroneous views. But he had at the last to deliver them to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme, at least to put them out of the fellowship of the ecclesia, if not also to smite them with some affliction, that their punishment in their flesh might teach them spiritual lessons. And this charge he's committing to his son in the faith, Timothy, to war the good warfare, to defend the faith, to hold fast to the truth, and to defend it when it was under attack. And so we, brethren and sisters, need to take to ourselves the charge that was laid upon those Levites. We minister about holy things, and normally we are peaceable people, and we are not in any sense aggressive about the things that we teach and believe. But if the truth is under threat, if the first principles that we hold are under attack, then we must war the warfare and rally to their defense. And if we do not, then we are not fulfilling our function as true sons of the Father. If we go to the second letter of Timothy now, we will find that in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul divides the brotherhood into two classes. We find this theme throughout Scripture. We saw in that opening passage in 2 Corinthians 6, light and darkness, righteousness and unrighteousness, Christ and Belial, believer and infidel. There are not sort of areas of grey and shades of doubt. There are two groups, and we're either in one or the other. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Verse 7 for the context. I have fought a good fight. Here's Paul, who has warred the warfare. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Remember Proverbs, the crown that wisdom will give, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And there's the one group, those that love his appearing. And then verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now we're either in one group or the other, brethren and sisters. We either love his appearing, and if we do, then the things of this present world matter not to us at all. Or we love this present world, and if we do that, we have forsaken Christ. They are the two ways. If we can go back finally now to Proverbs, we find that those two ways are set out for us, for our instruction, that we might see what is their end and therefore which way we should go. Proverbs chapter 4 again and verse 14. And here is the evil way. Proverbs 4 verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. We shouldn't even dally at the turning, brethren and sisters. Avoid it completely. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. And so here is presented to us the evil way, and in it there is bread and wine. But not the bread and wine that we're going to take of this morning. It is the bread of wickedness and the wine of violence. And we're to avoid that, not enter into it, pass away from it, turn from it. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. Fatted calf. The feast is ready. In the house. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. So here's the entreaty again for those outside the house to come in to the feast. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. There's the contrast, brethren and sisters. The way of evil men, with its bread of wickedness and its wine of violence, and the way of understanding, the way of wisdom, which also has bread and wine, as we have before us upon the table this morning. And they remind us of the Son of the Father, who was not prodigal, nor was he bitter, who laboured to seek and save the lost, who hearkened to his Father's word, who grew in wisdom and in understanding, who was peaceable, and yet who defended that word and that truth against all attack. And now, we, brethren and sisters, as sons and daughters of the Father, have been invited by him. Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding.